Well, good morning and welcome to Red Village. Thanks you for making it through the snow this morning. Thank you also for those joining on Zoom. I'm glad that we can have technology to do that. So if you have a Bible with you, you can open up to the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 2 will be our text of study for today. First time here, I'll just be reading the first three verses and then I will pray and ask for the Lord's help in this time. So Ruth chapter 2. I'll just read verses 1 through 3. If I haven't met you, my name is Aaron. I'm the preaching pastor here, and we're really glad that you're with us this Sunday morning. So let me read the words I just mentioned, then I'll pray. Ask for the Lord's help. It says, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she went out and went and gleaned in the field among the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. So that's God's word for us this morning. Let's pray. Okay, thank you for this time. And Lord, we believe that this is a special, important, ordained time that you have for your people to gather together to hear the preaching of your word. And so, God, we pray that you would use this in a real sweet way, that you would remind us that you are good and that you are at work among us. So in Jesus' name we pray, amen. So I think it's fair to say that we all want to see God at work in our life, right? We long for that. We pray for that. I think some of the most discouraging moments of our life can feel that we can have is when we feel like God is not at work in our life. And we perhaps wonder why God has left us or forsaken us. We don't see him working. Perhaps maybe the times that we're most frustrated or discouraged is the way maybe he's working in ways that we're not really wanting him to work. So it's frustrating, it can be discouraging, it can be depressing to us. This can challenge our faith, cause us to doubt in God and his goodness to us in your life. And a few weeks back, I was talking to a few friends, and the conversation that we were talking about, which has been the slow burn that we've been in society since like last March. You know, how this slow burn is just like eating at us, affecting us in more ways of our life. Leaving us feeling more frustrated, discouraged, depressed. For some of us, perhaps wondering, like, where is God in all of this? Why is he at not work to help us? For some of us, we're just sick and tired of being sick and tired. Yet, where is God? And this morning, if you find yourself in that place of discouragement, frustration, depression, where you're not seeing God at work in your life in ways you want him to work, let me just give you three things to remember that are just important for you to stay grounded on for such a time as this. First, stay grounded in God's word. And that's always the place where we start. It's in God's word where we see his revealed work. And we see his promises that he will be good to us. And these promises are true, even if we don't necessarily see or feel God at work in our life. Like his promises are sure. He promises he will not leave or forsake his people. He's given us promises that nothing can separate us from the love that he has for his people. So stay grounded in God's word. Trust in God's word. More than your current experience. You know, perhaps one of the most eye-opening passages, at least to me, in all the scriptures, is found in 2 Peter, which the Apostle Peter basically shares a story of where he was present when Jesus was transfigured before him and a couple other disciples. So could you imagine that, being at that scene, where Jesus was revealed and his glory is revealed in ways no one else has experienced? That would have been an incredible work of God to be part of. Yet 2 Peter... Peter said that we actually have something more sure than that incredible experience. He said, we have the prophetic word, the Bible. That's more sure than anything we can find and experience in this life. The prophetic word is something that we are to pay attention to. It says a lamp shining in dark places. So for those of us here who might categorize yourself as being in a dark place of discouragement, desperately wanting to see God at work, read your Bible. Hold fast to God's word. See his work in the scriptures. See the promises that he's given to his people. And if you're in Christ, those promises, they are on you. He is indeed at work in your life. He is not forsaking you. He is not leaving you. His grace is on you. Second, stay grounded in the gospel of Jesus Christ, which communicates the incredible work of God through Christ. This incredible work of forgiveness and love for his people of faith, found in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ on the third day. So if you're in a dark place, discouragement, frustrated, Look to Jesus. Stay grounded on who Jesus is. Stay grounded in the gospel. Remember that Jesus Christ went to the darkest of all dark places on behalf of his people, only to prove that he is the victor over all darkness, all sin, and that his light shines and darkness is not over, cannot overcome it. Stay grounded in the work of Christ. Third, stay grounded in God's good providence, which is how he cares for his people through providence. So something we talk about often as a church, like the evidence of God's grace. This is what we're referring to, God's good providence that reminds us that indeed he is at work in our life. And this brings us back to our passage for our time this morning, which I think is one of the great passages of providence that fills the scriptures. So just a reminder where we left off in our study of Ruth last week. So Naomi and her daughter-in-law, Ruth, returned to Bethlehem from Moab. And as they return, remember Naomi, she's bitter. She was bitter how life turned out for her. She was bitter at God. She was bitter because she didn't see God at work in her life in ways that she wanted to. Remember last week, she's in a dark place. She's discouraged. She's frustrated. She's depressed. She just wants to be left alone. She basically just wants to, like, run out the clock of her miserable life. So that's where we ended last week. Now this week in our passage, we see the start of Naomi and Ruth's new life back in Bethlehem, where God proves himself to be faithful through his incredible works of providence to them. So today, in this time here, we're actually going to walk through the entire chapter 2. This is scene 2 of this little book. So we're going to go through the entire chapter 2. Then after working through this scene, I want to circle back, give you some thoughts concerning God's good providential work. And I hope that this comes as a real encouragement to you, especially if you're finding yourself in a dark place of discouragement, frustrated, depressed, where the slow burn is really starting to eat you up. Let's look back with me at the passage. Verse 1. We see that Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Okay, so let's just stop here real quick. So reading this opening line of our text here, which is mentioned, this is the start of scene 2, we're getting the sense the author is actually setting us up for something big here. Right, bells and whistles should be going off in our heads as we're reading this. So if you're watching a movie, you're reading a book, you know, at times you can feel like a real plot twist. You know, the author is going to, like, set us up for something big. He's giving us a big clue. Something big is about to happen. So this is a plot twist for us already. Just a reminder, scene 1, chapter 1 of the story. Naomi is discouraged. She's depressed because she did not have a husband for her daughters-in-law. Right? Her sons have died, so she cannot replace them. And so she was in need for a kinsman redeemer, you know, someone to come alongside and care for the left-behind widows. But in her eyes, there was no one to help. But now, verse 1, chapter 2, already, now we meet a worthy man, a man of strength, which is his name means, Boaz means strength, who's of the family of Elimelech. This is her husband's family. So already, now we're starting to get a sense that God is at work. Verse 2, Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, said, let me just go to the field, and I'm going to go glean among the ears of grain, and hopefully I can find favor. To which Naomi responds back to Ruth, you know, go, my daughter. You know, so in short, this is like Ruth is saying, like, you know what, we're here, I got to find some food, and I better get to work. And Naomi gives her blessing. So what she sets out to do here, this is actually in line of part of a system that was set up in the Old Testament to help care for God's poor people. You can read about this in Leviticus 19. So what happened is landowners, they would allow for the poor to gather whatever food they could find at the edges of the food or of the field. Or they would go actually behind the reapers. So the poor would come behind the reapers. And after the reapers already went through, the poor would come through. And then they would try to scavenge among the food to see what they could find. So that's what Ruth is off to do here. Like, this is a pretty humbling job for Ruth. This is how she's going to try to provide for herself and Naomi. Now, this is not quite, but also not very far away from, like, kind of going through others' trash. You know, just to kind of see what you can find to eat. So that's what Ruth is set up to do. This is pretty humbling. This is a pretty desperate state to be in. Verse 3, so Ruth went out, and she gleaned in the field, working after the reapers did their job. Then we read in the middle of verse 3 that she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who is of the clan of Elimelech. So once again, reading this, bells and whistles should be going off for us. She just so happened to be in the field of the worthy man of strength, who just so happened to be an eligible kinsman redeemer for them. Right? If this is a movie, and we're watching a scene play out, right, dots are now starting to connect for us very quickly. We're starting to recognize this is going to be good. Keep going, verse 4. And we get to meet Boaz. And we see why that he is a worthy man. Because he is kind. He has a godly character about him. In our passage, we read that he calls out to his employees, reapers. He calls out to them, "The Lord be with you." For them to respond back, "The Lord bless you." Which probably speaks of what they thought about their boss. Like they actually liked him. They respected Boaz. Verse 5 of our passage, you want to look there. Boaz is like looking around his field to see how things are going on with his workers. And then he spots someone in the field that he didn't recognize. A young woman. So we see in the passage, he goes to the person in charge. He's like, "Hey, that young woman over there, the one that's picking up after the reapers, I've not seen her before. Who is that?" "Oh, that young woman? That's that Moabite. You know the one that came back from with Naomi? The one that everyone's been talking about? That's her. And I'm telling you what, she's a hard worker. Like, she's been here since morning. And she has been working all day. She said that she'd be willing, if she could, to like, glean behind the sheaves. After the reapers did their work, so we told her, you know what, no problem. Go for it. You can do that. Whatever you can find, it's yours to take. And really, outside of taking a short rest, this is what she's been doing all day. Yeah, this young woman, she's been out in the field working nonstop all day. And we see in the passage, just like more than catches the attention and interest of Boaz. So we see in verse 8, Boaz, now he makes his way over to Ruth, to where she's working in the field to connect with her. Goes up there, is it Ruth? "Yeah, I'm Boaz. Yeah, you know, I've actually heard about what you did for Naomi. That was really kind of you. And Ruth, I just got the report from today from my head reaper. And he let me know how hard you've been working. And I don't want to embarrass you here. But I kind of like to connect you to some of the other women who work for me. You know, these women, they know my field inside and out. You stay close to them. They can help you. And you know, I heard that some of the men in the field have been giving you a hard time. I'm going to talk with them and let them know if they even try to touch you or say anything to you, they're going to have to answer to me. And when you need a break, a cup of water, you just come and get it. And don't worry about the exam. I'm telling you, you're safe. I promise you, they will not bother you. What we see in verse 10 of our passage, Ruth, she is absolutely floored here. So she falls to the ground and she thanks Boaz, amazed that Boaz would show such kindness to her, a poor, desperate foreigner. Now, let me stop briefly here again, just give you a couple thoughts. I do think this scene further speaks just of how godly Boaz was. This is why he is labeled as such a worthy man. You know, here's Ruth, she's a poor foreigner. Someone easily would have been overlooked by society. Someone that had been easily judged, looked down on by society. But not Boaz. Like the other men, sure, they picked on Ruth, but not Boaz. He's kind. He's considerate. He shows honor to Ruth. Like he was aware of what she was doing, not only in the field, but how he cared for Naomi. He was impressed by that. We're going to talk about this more in a few weeks, but specifically the men of Red Village. Be like Boaz. Be kind. Be considerate. Honor the women that God has placed in your life. Be a worthy man. So I can also think this scene also further speaks to the character of Ruth. So last week we talked a lot about bitterness. And bitterness, this had to be a real temptation for her. I mean, think about it. She lost her husband. She left everything behind to go to a foreign land. She left Moab to go to Bethlehem. Her mother-in-law, who she's trying desperately to care for and love on, like she's not in a good place. Here she is. She's at work all day. She's humbly going through the leftovers, just trying to scrape together enough food. as she's doing it, the men in the field seem to be jerks towards her. This is like one thing after another after another. Yet, what we read in this passage, like there's no pouting, there's no bitterness, there's no wallowing in self-pity. No, she's out there, she's working hard. And as Boaz came and showed kindness to her, she responds in over-the-top gratitude and thanksgiving. I mean, what a great example for us. It would do all of us a lot of good to follow this example. To be more thankful, more grateful. Like to put away all of our complaining, all the murmuring of our hearts, all the bitterness, to get rid of it. Ruth, she's in a tough spot, yet she's so thankful. You know, as I think about this gratitude that Ruth has put on display in the scene, my mind is quickly taken to the book, The Hiding Place. I know some of you have read that. If not, this would be a great book for you to read. It tells the story of Corrie Ten Boom. And at one point, Corrie and her sister Betsy, they're in a Nazi prison camp. And while they're there, they get bed bugs. And Betsy's like thanking God for bed bugs. What an amazing story of gratitude, thanksgiving, which providentially end up keeping the guards out of the barracks. They didn't want to get the bed bugs themselves, which allowed them to host like Bible studies in their barracks. But to have gratefulness, gratitude, thanksgiving. Verse 11, if you want to look there. So Boaz responds to the gratitude, the thanksgiving of Ruth with mild gratitude of his own. He expresses further gratitude for her example, how she cared for Naomi since the death of her husband, her willingness to come to Bethlehem to further care for her mother-in-law. Verse 12 of the story, Boaz prayed for Ruth, asking the Lord to repay her for her kindness with a full reward, that the God of Israel would be such a comfort to Ruth that he'd hide her in the shadow of her wings. Verse 13, now she responds with more gratitude, more thanksgiving. She's like further thanking Boaz for his kind words and for his comfort. Just further acknowledging that she didn't feel like entitled to any of this. She is so grateful that unexpectedly she was treated as one of his servants, even though she was simply a poor foreigner scavenging for food. You know, isn't this like back and forth, gratitude, thanksgiving, kindness? More thanksgiving, more gratitude, more kindness of Ruth, Boaz, in the scene. Is this not what we should be striving for as a church family as we connect? To just build one another, filling each other's buckets with love, kindness, encouragement to one another, not feeling entitled to anything from anyone, overflowing with graciousness, gratitude, thanksgiving, showing kindness to everyone regardless of their background or place in life. Verses 14 through 17, if you want to take your eyes there. We read that the day continuing on is now mealtime. We see more graciousness, more kindness from Boaz, this worthy man. He calls Ruth over to further bless her. He continued to treat her as if she was one of his employees. He gave her a full meal, roasted grain until her hunger was satisfied with leftovers. In a passage you read that after she ate her fullest, now hardworking Ruth, she goes back to work. I'm sure filled with gratitude, surprised by kindness. But we see that Boaz, like he's not done being gracious towards Ruth. He's over the top. He's just more than like kind of like just doing enough so I don't have to feel guilty. This is over the top. So we read in the passage, he calls his young man over and gives them instructions to let Ruth glean even among the sheaves, right? No more just picking up whatever's left on the edges of the field. No more just picking through the leftovers. She could like join right in, pick the best part of the field. And as she's doing that, read Boaz instructs his employee, you know, to pull out some of the bundles that are already gathered and give it to her. That's now going to be her food to glean. Over the top, grace upon grace, kindness, generosity. Once again, is that not what we want to be? Like, we don't want to just give a little tip of the hat towards graciousness, kindness, generosity. Verse 17, we see that Ruth, she worked till evening. She's a hard worker. She's responsible. She's a humble servant, an incredible model for us. Reading the passage, at the end of the day, she goes to beat out that which she gathered together. And she basically has about 2 weeks of barley for her and for Naomi. Even in her wildest dreams, she would not have expected this that morning. Verse 18, Ruth heads back home, back to the city area of Bethlehem. And Naomi is like waiting for her to return. You know, no doubt hoping that Ruth had maybe scrapped together maybe at least a little bit of food for a simple meal. Only for Naomi to be completely blown away by how much food Ruth brought home. So verse 19, in her amazement, Naomi naturally asks Ruth, how in the world were you able to get so much food? Where did you end up working to get all of this? Ruth, this is absolutely incredible. Blessed be the man who took notice of you that did all of this for us. For Ruth to respond, yeah, there's this guy named Boaz. He did this for us. You know, he was so kind. He was so generous. I mean, it's just amazing. And as Ruth is like hardly getting these words out of her mouth, like now bells and whistles are going off in Naomi's mind. She is starting to sense the plot twist. So with joy, excitement, she declares, may he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living for the dead. Ruth, I was wrong. I was wrong. God has not left us. He has not forsaken us. Do you understand what is happening here? You know, I can just picture Ruth almost like confused. Like, what are you talking about? It's Boaz. It's sweet, sweet Boaz. Boaz, why did I not think of him? Ruth, you understand. Boaz, he's not just simply a nice guy. He's a close relative of ours. Do you understand? He's one of our redeemers. We are not in this hopeless situation that I thought we were. God has not left us. He has not forsaken us. Do you understand? He is one of our redeemers. To which Ruth, the Moabite, responds back, verse 21. Oh, I see. And you know what? I forgot to mention to you. He even told me today that I was to keep close to the young women until the harvest is finished. So at least for a little bit here, I'm actually going to be with him every day. At this point, I can just imagine Naomi. She's like dancing, laughing, shouting. You know, this once bitter woman is now bubbling over with excitement. Why? Because of sweet providence. Because God was indeed at work in her life, even when she couldn't see it. Verse 22. Ruth, this is good. This is so good. I cannot stress to you how good this is. Ruth, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with these young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. In short, don't even mess around to see what else is there. You stay right where God has placed you. You take Boaz up on his offer. And her passage ends. Ruth heeds the counsel. She takes Boaz up on his offer, and she stayed close to the other young women who worked for Boaz. She gleaned in his field until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, living with her mother-in-law. This is a great story. This is a great story of inspiring, hardworking, thoughtful, gracious Ruth. This is a great story of kind, generous, intentional Boaz. And even more than that, behind all of this, guiding and directing this entire scene, is a great story of a providential God who is at work in an incredible way to show his kindness, his grace, his generosity towards his people. Now, for the remainder of time here, I just want to organize some thoughts around this theme of God's providential work. And I really hope this comes as an encouragement to you. So first thought. God's providential care for us is a testimony of his faithfulness. Amen. His faithfulness to his people, his faithfulness to his word, his faithfulness to his promises. So we talked about this a few times over the course of our study of Ruth. Naomi and her husband, I don't think, are a picture of faithfulness. They were the ones who left God's promised land. They were the ones who left God's covenant community. In our passage last week, Naomi, she's bitter and she's blaming God. I don't think this is a picture of faithfulness. Yet what do we see in this text? God, through his incredible grace, through his gracious acts of providence, he continued to remain faithful to them. Not only did he simply care through Ruth in this passage, but he's caring for Naomi. God is faithful to her. And listen, church, that's our hope in this life. You know, just a second, we're going to talk about our faithfulness, why it's important for us to be faithful. But in the end, our hope is not grounded in how faithful you and I will be. Our hope is grounded in God's faithfulness to us. He will be faithful to his word. He will be faithful to his promises. He will be faithful to the message of Jesus Christ. He will be faithful to us. Our hope rests in God's promises to providentially be faithful, to work all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his promises. That's our hope. Now, that doesn't mean that all things that come our way are going to be providentially good. You know, for Naomi, for Ruth, not all things were good. You know, the death to Naomi's husband and sons, one of which being Ruth's husband, that wasn't good. That would have been hard. There's a great hymn writer and poet who wrote about God's frowning providence. His name is William Cooper. Certainly for Naomi and Ruth, like they would have known God's frowning providence. Yet, as Cooper also wrote, that behind God's frowning providence, he hides his smiling face. And it's a smiling face of faithfulness. That's exactly what this passage reminds us of, that our faithful God will care for his people. Rest in that. Stand securely on that. Through all of the ups and downs of life, including the ups and downs we're currently in, including the slow burn that we're in, all the life challenges, God is faithful. He is faithful to work in our life through normal means of providence. I say it again, rest in that. If you're in Christ, God will remain faithful to you. He is indeed at work in your life right now, even in the normalcy of it. Which leads to the second thing I want to point out, is that providence is God's work in the normal. It's the normal and the ordinary. So we all would love to see God do a unique work in our life. We all know how discouraging it can be when we don't see God do unique works in our life. I know for some this is so discouraging. You don't see God at work in your ways, in ways you wish. That's like your faith is now rattled. But as we read this passage here, the story, we're reminded that God is at work in the normal. He is providentially at work in the normal, everyday life. It's a providential hand who is hand of God is at work to bring Naomi and Ruth back to Bethlehem through normal, ordinary means. In the normal, everyday life, the providential hand of God was at work on Ruth, who left in the morning to find a field to try to gather food. It's the normal, everyday life. The providential hand of God was at work in this story to direct Ruth to the part of the field that just so happened to belong to Boaz. It was in the normal, everyday life. The providential hand of God is at work in this passage as he's working Boaz, as Boaz walks around the field, just a normal thing, just to check to see how the day is going. It's in the normal, everyday life, the providential hand of God is at work in Boaz, who like looks over and sees Ruth, who's working hard. Right? It was just a normal, everyday life, the providential hand of God was at work on Ruth to receive these blessings from Boaz, a provision, protection. You know, when you read this story, there's no like voice from heaven shining down on Naomi to tell her to go back to Bethlehem. There's no teleporting from Moab to Bethlehem. God did not drop food out of the sky to help care for Naomi and Ruth. She worked the field. God didn't send like his top eHarmony angel from heaven down to connect Ruth and Boaz to each other? This is normal, ordinary providence where God is at work. Church, don't discredit how God might be at work in your life through ordinary, normal means. Amen. He is at work in your life, providing for you through your job. He's caring for you right now through like your spouse, your children, your roommates, your friends, your small group, our church family. He's at work caring for you. So much of our Christian life is just trusting in God's good, providential care for us in the average, normal, everyday life, which is spurs on to be faithful, even in the ordinary, which is the next thing I want to point out to you here. God's good, providential care, his work in the normal, the ordinary, this should now compel us to be faithful. Now, just mention the end, our hope is not found in our faithfulness, but it's in God's faithfulness. But that being said, we still want to be faithful. We want to be faithful to our God, knowing that God providentially uses our faithfulness in great ways. But that's certainly what we see in this passage here. Ruth, what an amazing character of faithfulness. She's faithful to Naomi, faithful to her commitment to Naomi. She's faithfully working hard in the field. She's faithful to show thanksgiving and graciousness and gratitude. Boaz, right, this worthy man, he's one who is faithful. He faithfully cared for his employees. He faithfully checked to see how the day was going by. He faithfully showed kindness and generosity throughout the scene. He faithfully kept God at the center. And in the midst of the faithfulness of Ruth and Boaz, God was at work. In great ways. Right? It was God who was not blind to any of the faithful acts. He was using it. And this is actually one of the reasons why I love this section of this story that I love so much. Does it not just give you and I just encouragement to be faithful wherever God has placed us? Right? For me, to be faithful to God, faithful to my wife Tia, faithful to my children, Maddie, Avery, Elijah, faithful to the role that you entrusted me here as your pastor, faithful to love my neighbors, faithful with the big things that come my way, faithful when the little things come my way, even the things that feel insignificant and normal, to be faithful. Listen, God is not blind to all of our faithfulness. Who knows how God might be at work using your and my faithfulness? The simple, normal, little acts of faithfulness. They might use it in ways that we would never expect. Church, you be faithful. You be faithful in this season. You be faithful, even though this is a slow burn. You be faithful to be what God has called you to be. You be faithful in your normal, everyday life. Be a faithful employee. Work hard for the glory of God. You be faithful to your spouse, continue to love and support and encourage. You be faithful to your children, teaching them what it looks like to follow and obey God, helping them understand that that's where great joy is found. You be faithful to your roommates. You be faithful to your friends. Don't take advantage of them. Do not take them for granted. You be faithful to your small group. You figure out ways to be a blessing and encouragement to others in the group. Take notice of what they're doing. You be faithful to your church family. But take your eyes off yourself and figure out how you might be able to serve others. This is where God has placed us, in his providential care for such a time as this. Amen. Be faithful. Be faithful to be kind, generous, intentional. Be faithful to work hard, to be grateful. Be faithful in every area of your life, big or small. Each day when the alarm clock goes off, as you get back to the normalcy of life that at times feels like the movie Groundhog's Day, remember that one? Just maddening, repetitive. Be faithful each moment, each person that comes your way. Trusting, believing that God is at work through faithfulness in ways that are so much bigger than we could ever see. Which leads to the last thing I want to mention here. It's that God's providence is so much bigger than just us. is providence for us, there's no doubt about it. But it's also so much bigger than us, where God is doing a million different things at a million different times in all these places. Providence has an incredible ripple effect, so much bigger than us. And just for a moment, let's just consider the ripple effect of this story here, where God brought Naomi and Ruth back to Bethlehem, where God so put Ruth so happened to be in the right field, the right place belonging to Boaz, where in this passage, no doubt, God providentially provided for Naomi and Ruth with food. But we'll see in the weeks ahead, this providence here rippled, it multiplied. The providential hand of God brought Ruth a kinsman redeemer as Boaz married her. It's also meant that the providential God, or hand of God brought Boaz a wife from their normal life. Normal providence, ripple effect of Ruth and Boaz resulted in children. We see in the end of this book was a providential joy of Naomi, where she has her grandchildren bouncing on her knee. Chapter 1, right? She labored herself empty, but the book ends. She is full. She is a full family. The children of Boaz and Ruth providentially carried on the family line of Boaz. He had a son named Oeb, which is a word that means one who serves. In time and providence, Oeb and providence had children, including a son named Jesse, who in time and providence also had children, including a son named David, who in the ripple effect of time and providence became the great king of Israel, who not only was used by God to care for his people, but as we know, providentially wrote so many of the Psalms that we love so dearly. Right? The ripple effect of David has left us the Psalms where we find so much encouragement, especially in dark times, during frowning providence. In time, in providence, as this ripple, David also had children who had children who had children. And this ripple went all the way down throughout all of history until a child was born in the family of David, but was born of a virgin who came to be the Savior of the world, who, unlike us, was faithful, even in all of the normal, ordinary ways, completely faithful. And this child coming from the line of David was faithful all the way to death, where he died on the cross to prove to be the true servant, to take on the punishment of our sin, to fulfill God's good and providential plan that was set in place before the foundation of the world. That through this far-off son of David, who came from Boaz and Ruth, God would do the greatest of all works, the work of redemption, where he would forgive, redeem his people from their sins. And we know that this far-off grandson of David, of Boaz and Ruth, it's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. God in the flesh who came to us to be the true and great king, the true and great redeemer of his bride, the church, who through his incredible work continues to pour grace upon grace upon grace on his people with great kindness, with overtop generosity. And we know that this work of redemption and forgiveness comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, that this has continued to ripple all the way down to us today. To the point that here we are in this time, in this place, where so many of us, through great acts of providence, have heard the message of Jesus Christ and we have believed. And we've been on the receiving of his incredible work in our life. No doubt. Ruth 2. It's a great story of providence. Of Ruth just so happening to be in the right field at the right time, where God was at work, which has an incredible ripple effect. Right, this story is so much more than just Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz. This is a story that will ripple down throughout all eternity. It's so much bigger than just us. Church, when we think about the providence of our life, no, there's no doubt. We should see where God is at work, caring for us, providing for us. But listen, there's so much more that God is doing for the good of his people. Amen. And for the eternal glory of his name. May God give us the grace to trust in him. To trust in his word. To stand on his promises. To hold fast to his son who is holding fast to us. And may we trust in his good, kind, generous, providential care in our life. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful for Jesus Christ. And Lord, what a great story here in Ruth 2. That's such an encouragement to us in so many ways. And ultimately, Lord, this is such a great, incredible passage of providence, as we know in the end it takes us to your son. And God, please help us to rest in your word, your promises, your faithfulness to us. God, help us to be faithful to you. And Lord, we do pray that you would use us in great ways. That our church family here would have a great ripple effect for your glory. That throughout all of the ages, more and more people would come to faith in Christ. And Lord, we love you. Thank you for loving us first. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.